Yeah, I had to adjust my mic, so it's a little hot right now. What's it like to watch me every week take this thing? So like a holy moment of prayer where we're just gonna see how this works out. Yeah, I don't know. It's part of my ADHD, I guess. How was your break? Do you have a break? Fantastic. Some of you had a break. Some of you are still on break. You're here in body, but not in mind. It's kind of to be anticipated. I had a pretty good break. We went up to visit my sister. I'm thankful for Stuart to come and preach. Thank you, brother. I got to listen to that this week, and it was very encouraging and solid. Downside of my vacation was sick with some food poisoning or stomach bug or something for a couple of those days. But for an introvert, you know, it's not too bad to be isolated by yourself. That's kind of how my break went. We spent some time with my family and my sister up in Minnesota. Yes, we went to where it was colder because we're insane like that. That's why we moved from Tennessee to Chicago, because we're insane like that. But God does some really cool things. And so we're excited about I'm excited about the rest that I got and the what God has in store for us this coming year. I have to apologize, although I don't have any screens right now from my back, people. I'm just like ditching my intro. As I was going back over my sermon notes, I assumed, because we use people who just freely give up their time to decorate all of this stuff, which we so appreciate. Thank you very much. I am never about to ask someone to use their winter break to change this, because it's a lot of work. But we're starting a new series in Ezra, and the colors kind of go together, so it's okay. But here's what was going through my mind. I know what's up here. Love, joy, peace, and hope. Christmas. New Year. I mean, is there anybody in this room who, for 2026, isn't praying, God, I would love and joy and peace and hope to fill my year? Right? We're all praying for the same stuff. And yet, year after year, we find ourselves going, God, I could really use some joy. God, I could really use some peace in my life, some hope in my life. You ever wonder why? Every year it carries the same new promise, like this time's going to be different. But for so many of us, January feels less like a clean slate to start over and more like a mirror. And what I mean by that is that this mirror shows us what we're really dealing with. You know, all those struggles that we hoped to leave behind in 2025, but they're still here, often in full force. Our stories are all different. Maybe it's a habit you're trying to break. Maybe it's some loneliness thing you're dealing, relationships you're dealing with. Maybe you're telling yourself, you know, this year I'm going to be calmer, I'm going to be kinder. Can I tell you how many years I spent going, I'm going to spend more time with my kids, until I finally said, you know what, enough is enough, and I'm just going to have to trust God to do the church stuff that I'm just going to have to let him do. Year after year after year after year. Some of us have been doing it longer than some of you. Some of you have been doing a whole lot longer than some of us. Did you ever listen to somebody who's older just talk? Somebody who has a calm spirit about them? Who life is just, you know what, it's okay. Like, some people are just grumpy. They're angry at everything. I don't listen to them. Don't listen. Just let them go. Right. But that older person who's been through life, and they go, you know what, God's good. Yeah, this happened to me, and it was horrible. And I made some really bad decisions. I'm so thankful the internet wasn't around then. But God is good. What I found when I talk to people like that, there's one thing they all have in common. And that they've figured out the principle behind everything we're going to talk about in this series. I want to be like them. When I'm 80, I want to be like them. I want to be like them now. I just haven't lived enough life to get like them yet. I still do this more than I want to. But maybe. In fact, my prayer, my hope is that as we go through this series, that we start to do not even just this, but we start to do this. Not because we're all of a sudden have more love and joy and peace and hope, but because we're moving closer to God. You know what happens when you move closer to God? You become like those 80-year-old people. Their body hurts, man. Their brain doesn't quite work like it used to, but life is good. Because God is good. And they have love and joy and peace and hope and patience. And they encourage people. Man. Can I tell you, you're my favorite people. Those older folks for 20 years of ministry. As the generation's gotten older, the first older folks, they're dead. They're in heaven now. But they've always been my foundation of prayer and encouragement because they get it. And they've lived enough life to look at this poor old fool who makes a whole lot of mistakes, just trying to do his best, and they just keep praying. And they just keep encouraging. Because they know, they understand what we're talking about in this series. Before we dig into it, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that you are a God of hope and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And Father, I pray that as we dig into your word today, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would, through your Spirit, make us more like that. Father, help us die to our old selves so that you may live anew in us. And so the world may see who you are. And we may have the joy of being a part of it. Father, we love you. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to, if you can guess, you're pretty smart folks, Ezra. We're going to be in the book of Ezra for the next 5 weeks. And so as you dig in there, and if you need to turn to the table of contents to find it, please do. It's not a very big book. It's only a few pages. It's in the middle of the Old Testament, in the middle of all these prophets. It's hard to find. So turn there. Of course, if you've got one of those Bible apps, kind of like I do, you just push the button and it pops down. There's Ezra. Super easy. And if you're one of those people who are like, oh, they only know this, you got the Bible tabs. Yeah, like you're talking about young people, oh, well, they only have the, they don't know the, if you got Bible tabs, that's cheater tabs too. Just throwing that out there. We're in the book of Ezra, and as we look at our text, Israel's been in exile for generations. And to understand how they got there, we actually have to back up in history some 700 years. That's a long time, and so I'm going to try to cover that 700 years in about a minute and a half. Wish me luck. All right, you got Moses. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, and after they do that, they enjoy their new life with God in the Promised Land. And then they have kings like David and Solomon, and under those kings, Israel reaches its peak of community with Jerusalem and the temple at the center of their worship. And however, after Solomon dies, the nation can't agree on who the next king should be, and so the kingdom of Israel splits in two. 10 tribes go to the north. They call themselves, ironically, Israel. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stay to the south, and they call themselves Judah, simply because Judah was this big and Benjamin was this big. So there, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Now, unfortunately, both of these kingdoms turn away from God. Israel started to turn away from God's line of kings to begin with. Judah eventually turned away too. And they rebel against his commands. They break the covenant that God made with them and they made with him. And then they ignore the warnings and the calls to repentance from all those prophets that seem pretty repetitive, because they are, because Israel's dumb just like us. They like to do their own thing. So you got Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and all of them who are warning them, hey, turn back to God, turn back to God, turn back to God. And say, don't. So God finally disciplines them by allowing these very massive foreign powers to come and conquer them. And so in 722 BC, Assyria conquers the northern kingdom, and then about 140 years later, in 586 BC, Babylon conquers the southern kingdom. They burn Jerusalem and the temple to the ground, and they take the people back to Babylon. Right now, from there, you fast forward about 70 years, and the daily routines, if you can possibly imagine, well, they've changed. I mean, a whole generation has come and gone. By that point, the things that once shaped their life and their faith, they've all but vanished. The children, they're growing up. They've heard stories about the temple. They've never seen it, never participated in anything that had to do with it. And many adapted, as you can imagine, to life in Babylon, right? When in Babylon, do as Babylons do. They built their homes. They raised their families. They find their comfort in their routines that had nothing to do with God, just culture. And for many, exile was no longer simply a place away from home, it became home. It was their new normal. It was a new way of life. But this morning, as we dig into our text, we need to understand that exile isn't simply about a location on a map. Israel experienced exile physically and emotionally and spiritually, and we can too. In fact, many of us live in exile, we don't even know it. You might have a home, a routine, a life that looks fine on the outside, but inside it lacks meaning. Like you're just going through the motions. Maybe you feel like you're far from God, far from his purpose for his life, or what he intended for you. Maybe your faith just feels like a distant thing. Prayers feel a little empty. Worship feels a little mechanical. Here's the big question that I want you to ask this morning, and honestly answer it in your heart. Have you given up on getting out? Are you going, that's 2026, another year, same stuff. Have you given up on getting out of exile? Here's the good news. Exile doesn't have to be permanent. Because even when we push God aside, even when we choose it, he never forgets us. Just like he hadn't forgotten Israel. And so, after the 70 years of exile, when Persia conquers Babylon, everything now changes, right? So he went from the Syrians to the Babylons. Now the Persians are in charge. And the king of Persia issues a royal decree that allows the Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of the Lord. We see it in verse 2. It says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, he has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, when you read this, don't read this as Cyrus being a Jewish follower, right? They had a whole pantheon. There's a big old thing, right? He's just recognizing this God. He says, whoever is among you of all of his people, may his God be with him, right? Not our people. May his God be with him, right? See the difference. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. All right, now, from a human perspective, it sure looks like Cyrus is making a calculated political move. And it kind of is. I mean, you got the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They took the normal route. They kind of destroyed the cultures and captured nations that they ransacked them and went through, and they made these nations subservient by force, and And of course, as we just kind of saw, that ultimately didn't work out for them long term, as just another bigger nation always comes along. And so Cyrus decides he's going to take a different strategy. And Cyrus takes the role of a benevolent leader, a benevolent ruler. He tries to keep his empire stable by gaining support from the people who had been displaced. However, Scripture gives us a peek behind the curtain. I want you to back up now to verse 1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And we're not going to touch on that this week. We're going to get to that in a minute, or in a few weeks. Here's what I want you to see right now. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. The Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus. Cyrus is not his people, but the Lord stirred his spirit so that then Cyrus would make a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put it in writing, which is what we just read in verses 2 through 4. Now again, from a human perspective, it looks like Israel has this opportunity because Cyrus is just this nice, beloved king who's acting on his own authority for his own reasons. However, the text makes clear that Cyrus moved because God moved him. You have to see that. You see, life can often feel like it's just happening to us. We're just kind of moving through this chaos that's all around us. It's like a series of random events, coincidences, or decisions that other people make. However, behind the scenes, God is always at work. He never takes a day off. I need a day off. You need a day off. God doesn't. He never takes one. And just like he moved the heart of Cyrus, he uses situations in our lives to open the way for us to come to him. And look, sometimes that door comes in the form of a new opportunity or an encouraging relationship. Other times, though, that door looks like a challenge, pain, loss. Either way, things that feel random or circumstantial are often God creating a path for us to return to him, to step into renewal, to take a next step of faith. Question for you this morning is, when God does that, when God opens that door, are you willing to walk through it? No matter how difficult it might look. Because that's the key part, right? See, reality is most people are going to walk right past the door because comfort feels safer. Fear will speak louder, or past still pulls at them. Others, this is part of my problem. Others, we just want to wait for that perfect moment. You know what I've learned about that perfect moment? You know when it comes? Yeah, right. Never. Never shows up. There's always something. Right? If you're waiting for your kids to get bigger so you can, if you're waiting for life to slow down, you know when that's all going to happen? When they lay you in a casket. Don't waste your life waiting for the right moment or for more space. Man, you got to make choices. And these people made a choice. They'd waited long enough. They refused to be distracted. They said, okay, here's what's happening. Verse 5, rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin when Cyrus makes this proclamation, and the priests and the Levites, everyone, catch that, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. So the text points out now a second time that the move back to Jerusalem did not start because humans decided it was going to happen. It started when God awakened something inside of them. And remember, these people, they lived in Babylon for decades. Twice my lifetime. Many had never seen Jerusalem, never seen the temple, and yet suddenly the idea of returning back to this place, just to their home, it burned in their hearts. They felt this urge, this pull, this conviction that they could not shake. Why? Because God did something in them that they could not do in themselves. And that is how every true movement for God begins, with Him moving first in us. Right, now, all that said, once God stirred in their hearts, he still gives them a choice. Isn't that interesting? People want to be like, well, why didn't God do this for me? Well, he gave you a choice. Did you do what he said? Or not? Because if you didn't, newsflash, that ain't on him. The decisions you made to get you to this point, that ain't on him. And yet, he continues to show us grace and to draw us back and go, okay, buddy, we're going to go this way now. And we can fight and we can pull. We can, kind of like herding cats or four-year-olds. You just come. He gives them a choice. They could stay where life felt stable and familiar, or they could step out. They could step into the unknown. And we need to understand that going to Jerusalem was not a small little step. I mean, again, leaving Babylon was a life-altering decision. This was not easy. It meant leaving their homes that after decades in exile finally would feel established. It meant walking away from all the routines that most of them had ever known that offered their stability and their comfort. It meant stepping out of a world they did understand into a future they have no idea what's coming. Families had to pack up everything they owned. They had to say goodbye to these neighbors that they developed relationships with. They took this journey across hundreds of miles of dangerous terrain, and they didn't do it in an SUV. Right? This was not some weekend vacation trip. It was a complete disruption of their normal life. It changed everything. Choosing Jerusalem meant choosing uncertainty and sacrifice and risk. Risk. Church, you know when you choose risk? You choose risk when you stop choosing fear. Now I could launch into a whole sermon on that, but I don't have time. It also means trusting that the call of God was worth more than the comfort of Babylon. They understood that there was something more. And despite the challenges that they're going to face, these Israelites, they were willing to trust God enough to move when he spoke. And then as soon as they stepped forward, God starts showing off, actually, verse 6. All who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, because besides all of that was freely offered. That sound familiar? Bible scholars? Sound like Exodus? When God led the Israelites out of Egypt and God used the slave owners, right? God used the people of the land that they were leaving to provide them with everything they needed for where they were going. And then as icing on the cake, verse 7, Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Like, we're fixing past things, too. You see, when God calls, God equips. When God opens a door, he makes sure that his people have what they need to walk through it. He is not going to stir your heart and then leave you stranded. He always provides. Oftentimes in ways you least expect. And if you look at the rest of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, it basically amounts to a long travel log, a list of names and numbers. However, it reminds us of something that is much deeper. It reminds us that coming home can be hard. Every journey worth making is hard. It was long, it was hard, dangerous, and costly. Families that packed up their lives, left everything they'd worked for in Babylon. Right, and it's not like they could carry their Bitcoin with them in their pocket on their thumb drive, right? Stepped into this treacherous uncertainty of the desert, risking everything. And frankly, that's the point in the story when returning home stops becoming a simple idea that's out there and starts becoming a sacrifice. And our return to God works the very same way. Right? See, coming back to God requires us first to be honest about our drift. Right? We got to actually realize where we are. Isn't it funny how some days you just wake up and go, I don't know how I got here. Well, you didn't get there that day. Long journey. You got to see it. You got to go, okay, God, this is reality. You got to name that distance. It requires confession. We have to own the fact that we've walked away. It demands that we let go of patterns that hold us back from Him, that numb us or pull us off course. And it calls for courageous faith to walk a different path than the one that feels easy. And this is a part of the journey where people often turn back, because the reality is the cost of everything can be pretty high, and it always shows up before the comfort does. See, this is the moment when the excitement fades and the reality sets in. When the road looks harder than you actually expected. When familiarity, when that feels much, much safer than freedom. And when the doubts get loud and the fears creep in and the old life starts calling your name, a whole lot of people start staying where they are because it just seems a lot easier than becoming who God meant them to be, designed them to be, is calling them to be. But you have a choice. And if you'll keep going, even when the cost rises and the road is hard, you'll get to see something amazing happen. You'll get to see God finish what He started. If you start it, look, all bets are off. That's not on God. But if God starts it, He'll finish it. You'll get to see Him bring you to the place that He wants you to be. And so we read Ezra 2, verse 68. It says, some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, they made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. Right? They finally arrive in Jerusalem. And you got to picture this scene. Right, they're covered in dust. Their feet hurt from miles of walking on this rough terrain. Their families are exhausted. Imagine doing this with a four-year-old. I mean, you thought taking that 8-hour vacation with a four-year-old was hard. This is very harder. Very harder? Yeah. That's right. I've got a PhD. Very harder. Families are worn out. Their future's very uncertain. And of course, they don't walk into a city that's just full of life and ready to go. This is ruins. Broken walls, empty streets, piles of rubble where the temple once stood. But they didn't really care, because for the first time in a very long time, they were home. They were home. And they had hope. So how did they respond? Well, they worshipped. Verse 69, according to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, 100 priests' garments. Right? Look, before the work ever began, worship rose out of the rubble. Before they built a wall, before they organized the team, before they ever drew out a plan, they offered their hearts, they offered everything they had, that spiritual offering, and it showed up in a physical offering as they gave of what they had freely and sacrificially. Right? They gave because God had brought them home. They gave because they believed that if God had brought them this far, He was going to take them the rest of the way. That He will finish what He started. And so verse 70, now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, they lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel lived in their towns. Right? And so after worshiping in the ruins, the people, they spread out, they settle into the land that God had promised long ago. Now look, it wasn't glamorous. Right? This is not, doesn't look like the land flowing with milk and honey. This looks like a nuclear bomb just went off. But they go, what? This is it. We're going to settle right here. Because this is where God said we should be. Towns, small houses needed repair, fields abandoned for decades. I don't know if you know how much work that is. But they planted themselves there because they trusted God. Think about the contrast. You know, when you look at Egypt, the ancestors, when they left Egypt, do you remember what those people did? God is amazing miracles. And they're like, you know what? We're missing all the food that we used to. We really liked the steak. And now I'm eating bologna. I'm not really a big fan. Can we go back? Rather be in bondage and be comfortable than to be at risk and be free to walk with their God. Their hearts, the first generation, kept reaching back for what was familiar, even though it was destructive. Man, we know what that's like. But this Ezra generation, they refused. They refused to run back to the routines of Babylon. They didn't cling to the comforts of a place that had kind of shaped them, but they did not let define them. And they didn't say, well, you know, Babylon was easier. We could go. No, they settled in the land, even though it was harder because they knew it was where God wanted them to be. And so they took their first steps into this new identity in God, no longer exiles, no longer strangers, no longer just survivors of a broken past trying to get through life. No, they lived in their towns, their imperfect, fragile, very unfinished towns, because obedience mattered more to them than comfort. They planted their roots, not because everything was ready, not because they fit the perfect time, but because their hearts were finally aligned with the God who had brought them home. And that brings us to where we live right now. You see, every January, the world hands us the same script. Fresh start. Start with yourself. Right? Fix your life from the outside in. Make a plan. Start new habits. Eliminate all of your weaknesses. Create a better version of yourself by sheer willpower. Just get it out. Right? But Ezra tells a very different story. Ezra tells us that lasting change doesn't begin with our effort, with discipline or strategy or our resolve. Instead, true renewal, the one that lasts, starts with a call. Before the work, before the progress, before the rebuild, renewal starts with an invitation from God to come home. You see, the gospel reframes the hope of a new year into something far deeper than goals and resolutions. The cross doesn't call us to self-improvement. It calls us to a spiritual return. It calls us to make four powerful shifts, four shifts that will change everything really quickly. The first shift is this. It's from self-help to surrender. See, instead of asking, how can I improve myself? How can I make the life I want for me? How can I? The question becomes, where is God calling me to return? Because you know what? He knows more than I do. And like we say that in our heads, and in the back of our minds, we're going, but I read this article once where if I just true change doesn't begin with our effort. It begins by us yielding, by our surrender. Second shift is from self-improvement to spiritual reset. See, yeah, new habits matter, but not before a reset of the heart. Israel didn't rebuild their lives until they first returned to God's presence. That's where they started. Renewal starts on the inside long before it ever shows up on the outside. Third shift is from performance to presence. This may come as a shock to you. Your strength is limited. I know. Hard to believe in. Because the culture just says, if you just work hard enough. And as a man, men, right? Buck up, son. Man up, son. Work harder. Do more. Kill yourself by the time you're 60 because you've completely worn out everything you got trying to do all the things because you're working for some dream of yours. I'm not even going to get into how that destroys your family. But it's disastrous. And you see it over and over and over and over again, and we never learn. It's not about doing more in self-improvement. It is about resetting our spirit. Returning to God's presence. Letting God do on the inside. And then letting that shape the outside. Third, it's a shift, what we just kind of talked about, from performance to presence, right? Your strength is limited. God's invitation is not. Before you force yourself into another year of striving, hear this gentle whisper. Come home. Sorry, camera, I'm out of shot. Sometimes I just shut up so that you can hear God. Sometimes prayer just means being quiet. Because when God speaks, He's not going to shout. Shift number four, resolutions to repentance. That's what coming home is. It's turning from the path that we were following. They go, God, I'm going to come home now. I'm tired. See, resolutions are self-powered. Repentance leans on God's power. Resolutions, they say, I'm going to change. Repentance says, God, I'm going to surrender. You change me. Resolutions rely on performance. Repentance brings us back into relationship. And ultimately, that's the problem that drives all the others. See in a minute, we're going to take communion. And I'm just going to go ahead and ask musicians to make their way forward. I'm going to talk to you about a minute about what this means. I know some of you just got offended because I leaned on a piece of wood that you think is holy. But here's the real hard part, is that we've all wandered from this God. We've all chosen our own path. We've all violated His commands. We've all broken the relationship that He designed us to have with Him. And that sin is what separates us from Him. And it leaves us from Him forever. It leaves our souls empty. It leaves our hearts filled with nothing but guilt and shame. But the good news is that because of what we're about to celebrate, because God sent His Son to rescue us, to come, to leave everything. He had a maid in heaven to love us enough. To not even just come and call us, but to come and live a perfect life, to fight every single temptation He was ever challenged with, only to pay the price of someone who gave in to every temptation they were challenged with. It's the great exchange. He took our place so we could take His. The best part is that He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He started a whole... He changed time. And He invites you to come join Him, to turn from the sin and make you new. He'll give you these things, not because the world out there is going to change. Glory, it ain't. Isn't it funny how we vote for president? Because we think that's going to fix stuff. Ain't no Democrat, ain't no Republican. Stop it. Stop it. We got a king. We don't need another one. And that king is good. And He'll fill your heart. Government offers free stuff. Goes away. You know that? All that free stuff, it goes away. You know what happens to the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Never does. Never. The only way it goes away is if we walk away. And we choose to leave it in the past. Because we got some other dream that we think is going to be better. And then we get there and we go, you know what? This is just empty. I got to keep on going. Boy, I'm running out of time. I know, because some of you are sitting, oh, it's 12:45, Pastor. 10:45. Wrap it up, Pastor. You haven't been listening. You may be listening with your ears, but you haven't been listening with your heart. Because return takes a little bit of time for people to wrestle with it. Because it's hard. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. And we're going to take communion in just a minute, and we're going to have people in the back rows, and they're going to dismiss you from the back, and you'll slide up here, and I'm going to be standing on one side with one tray, and Mana's going to be standing on the other side with another tray. You're going to take the element, you're going to go back to your seat, and then we're going to take it together. But don't take it lightly. Don't pretend like what we're about to celebrate doesn't change everything. Because it does. Unless you choose to deny the reality of what is His.
what it represents. And I tell you, I've been there. I fight it every day. Because I look at a world that is tangible, and it's easy to forget that we fight a battle that is not. And so it's easy to forget that we've got a king who's already won the victory. And you can choose to try to figure out your own victory, or you can come home to his. Ask an elder, if you would stand over there, and another one over here, if we can pray with you, they would love to do that. This morning, if you're going, God, I need to turn my life around. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe, God, I'm turning. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm choosing to trust you. Tell them. Let them pray with you. Let them share your next best steps. That would make their day, make my day. And a whole bunch of angels in heaven, the Bible tells us, going to celebrate. That's amazing. It's so cool. Maybe you just need rest. Maybe you've been working so hard that you're just exhausted. And you're going, God, I need you to do this. Because I can't. I have worked till my bones don't work anymore. And I'm still not there. Look, we have 4 more weeks of this, so I'm going to shut up. And the story, man, it takes, it just gets better and better and better. But for right now, we're going to celebrate. If you guys from the back, if you would make your way up, dismiss from there. We'll take the elements and take them in your seats together.